This morning's reading is from Hebrews chapter 11. You'll find it on page 1209 in the Church Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 1. Faith in action. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all the people said,
Amen. Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters, the Jewish Christians to whom the letter to the Hebrews is addressed, they know something about suffering. When they first came to faith in Jesus, they were confronted with a lot of oppression. They were publicly humiliated and even persecuted. Some of them were even thrown into prison. However, these Hebrew Christians didn't give up. They had compassion for those who were in prison and stood by them, even if that meant that they risked losing all their property. The Hebrew Christians withstood severe persecution in the past. But now their faith is wavering. They feel an increasing pressure from the Jewish community to give up on Jesus and to return to the ways of their fathers. And the pressure from the pagan society around them seems to be constantly increasing too. Now, in this situation, the writer of Hebrews encourages these Jewish Christians to have faith, faith that endures. In chapter 10, verse 39, he writes, But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Now, what these Jewish believers in Christ needed was persevering faith that would see them through to the end. Dear friends, the last 12 months or so haven't been an easy time for God's people here at St. Thomas's. There was a lot of pressure to stay within the denomination and to accept as normal what the Bible calls sin. Then, at a later point, there was pressure to leave St. Thomas's and to join other churches. And maybe some of us were even tempted to give up on church altogether. But the fact is, you and I, we didn't give up. The fact is, we are still here today on this Pentecost Sunday. We are still here because with the help of the Lord, we withstood the pressure. Last week, we had the first service as the new St. Thomas's Church and a wonderful celebration lunch. And I think we can all agree that we have every reason to be grateful to the Lord. He has shown his faithfulness to us in an amazing way. Now, at this point, I would get a loud amen from my brothers and sisters in Namibia. So shall we try that again, yeah? The Lord has shown an amazing faithfulness to us here at St. Thomas's.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. But you see, the strange thing is, we can still feel the pressure, can't we? We can still feel the pressure. Our faith is still challenged. It is still tested. And you know what? It will be like that as long as we live. Maybe you're going through a particular difficult time, a time of testing right now. There's a lot of pressure at work, and you don't know how to cope with that. There are massive problems in your own family, problems that give you sleepless nights. Or is it that you feel spiritually drained? You come to church on a Sunday morning, you sing the songs, you speak the words of the liturgy, and you listen to the preacher, but you feel far away from the Lord. And you begin to have doubts. Doubts about your faith. At the end of the day, no one here at St. Thomas's has ever seen this Jesus face to face, or witness how a person was raised from the dead? Or is it that you have concerns about the future of this church? After a recent central meeting, I heard someone saying, and she said it with a very deep sigh, "In a few years' time, we will all be gone." Now, what the sister was really saying was something along these lines. In a few years' time, we will all be gone and no one will be left. We have no future. We are a dying church here at St. Thomas's, aren't we? And yes, it can be tough to see that there are hardly any young people here on a Sunday morning. Young families, especially as it used to be different in the past. But you know what? Churches do not die because people get older. Churches die because people have no persevering faith and people don't share their faith with others. Christians don't give up on church and Jesus because they are confronted with problems. No, they give up because they lack faith that endures. Brothers and sisters, what the Hebrew Christians needed was such enduring faith. And maybe that's what we need here at St. T's right now. So I invite you to have a closer look at what the writer of Hebrews has to say about such faith. The writer starts by giving his first readers and us a definition of faith. So please have a look at verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. In the Bible, the word faith is used in a variety of ways. Faith is actually a very, very rich word. The word faith is used, for example, to describe in whom one believes. In Acts chapter 20, we read the following words of the Apostle Paul. He said, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Faith in Jesus, that's the main aspect of New Testament faith. At other times, the word faith stands for the Christian life in general, the life of Christians. The Christian life, that's what Paul is talking about when he encourages Timothy to fight the good fight of the faith. Well, we can assume that the writer of Hebrews here is very much aware of all these different aspects of faith. But here in verse 1, he gives us his particular definition of faith, because he has the particular situation of the Jewish Christians he is writing to in mind. The definition of faith the writer gives us is a twofold definition. So let's unpack that. And let's begin with the first part of this definition, shall we? Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. What comes to your mind when you hear the word hope? What comes to your mind? Hope. Well, when we use the word hope, we usually talk about things that we are not sure about. Things that might or might not happen. Things that might never happen at all. Things that we desire to see, but which are totally, utterly unrealistic. That's how we use and understand the word hope in the English language today. We hope that we will get a long, warm, sunny, and midget-free summer in Scotland. We can hope that, but it's not very likely to happen. A long, warm, sunny, and midget-free summer in Scotland is wishful thinking. The same is true for the hope that the Scottish football team will qualify and win the next European Championships. Hoping for that is wishful thinking. When we talk about things we hope for, we usually talk about things that are vague, that are uncertain. But that's not the meaning of the word hope as it is used here in Hebrews chapter 11. That's not the Christian understanding of hope. Behind the phrase, what we hope for, is not wishful thinking, but a confident expectation. A confident expectation. What does it mean to have faith then? To have faith means to be sure that the things we hope for will actually happen. To have faith means to have a strong conviction within us that the future we anticipate as believers will become a reality one day. Brothers and sisters, Christian faith knows that there is more to life than the immediate and temporary scene. There is more to life than the next step on the property ladder, the next promotion, or the next holiday. Christian faith knows that there are better things ahead, better things to come, because God has told us. Christian faith knows that the promises of the world around us, the promises of success, of stability, of peace, of a carefree life, are pretty flimsy. They are pretty flimsy promises compared to the promises of God as we find them written down in His Word. Christian faith knows that in this world, nothing is really sure apart from death. But as Christians, we can bank on the promises of God. His promises will come true. Christian faith takes the promises of God seriously. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. Christian faith anticipates the future, brothers and sisters. And this anticipation is more than an intellectual exercise. Faith doesn't just feel confident about the future. It doesn't just feel confident that God will keep his promises in the future. No, faith can already taste it. Faith is like the starter that you have in a good restaurant. The starter prepares you for the main meal. And faith is exactly like that. It prepares us for the heavenly feast with Jesus. Faith can taste that this future with Jesus is real. Faith looks to the promises of God and enjoys them. Faith looks to the promises of God and feels at peace. Faith yearns to see these promises made by God being fulfilled rather today than tomorrow. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. Now let's turn to the second half of the definition of faith that we are given here. Now faith is assurance about what we do not see. Assurance about what we do not see. Now, some people say, I believe only in what I can see, in what I can hear, in what I can touch. The same people tend to accept things simply the way they are. They don't look beyond the physical world around them. Now, the only thing that people like that see is that Alex Veer and the members of the BMS Action team were denied new visas by the Mozambique government and had to leave the country. Faith, however, sees what these people cannot see. Faith sees that this happened for a purpose, God's purpose. Yes, Alex and her friends had to leave the country. The Lord spared them from the terrible experience of that cyclone. They had to return earlier than planned. And as a result, they can now act as ambassadors for their African friends here in the UK. Faith can see that. People without faith cannot see that. They can't see beyond the physical. Faith, brothers and sisters, assures believers that there are realities that we cannot see with our physical eyes, but we can see them with our spiritual eyes. Faith assures believers that there are realities which we cannot see with our physical eyes because they belong to the spiritual world. As people of faith, we do not simply look at the circumstances. As people of faith, we know from his word that the invisible God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is at work. God is at work in his world all the time. He is at work around us, and he is at work in our lives. The God who, by the power of his word, created the visible universe out of things which were invisible, that God is still at work. Faith enables us to see and to understand that. And by doing so, faith helps us to endure difficult situations and hardships. It helps us to keep going when our weak nature wants to give up. Having given his readers a short but deep definition of faith which endures, the writer of Hebrews is now pointing them and us to a number of people in the Old Testament who had such faith and were commended for it by the Lord. Because of their enduring, their persevering faith, these believers received divine approval. In God's eyes, these men stood out because of the way they responded to him. So let's have a brief look at some of these role models of faith, and let's start with Enoch. The author of Hebrews mentions Enoch in verses 5 and 6. So please have a look at these verses. Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah. He is not to be confused with Cain's son and Adam's grandson, who was also called Enoch. This Enoch here is in the seventh generation from Adam. Now, in Genesis chapter 5, we are told that after Enoch became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Now, this indicates that he had not always been close to God. Up to the birth of his son, Enoch probably led a pretty godless and sinful life like so many of his generation. But then it changed, and he became a role model of enduring faith. For 300 years, he walked closely with God. In the midst of terrible wickedness, Enoch maintained a very close personal relationship with the Lord. Please note that the writer of Hebrews speaks of the coming to God in verse 6. That's what he emphasizes here, coming to God. Enoch coming to God. Enoch came daily believing that his God was alive and that he responded generously to those who sought him. Wherever he went and whatever he did, Enoch wanted to have God as his close companion. Well, Enoch's upright faith gave God joy. His persevering faith actually pleased God so much that he decided to take him away alive to heaven. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Friends, now the question is, what brought about that radical change in Enoch's life? From a wicked, evil person to one who walked faithfully with God. What brought about that change? Now, some scholars suggest that it was Enoch's parenthood. Having become a father, Enoch realized that he could only be a good example, a good role model to his children if he walked closely with God. Well, that's certainly a possibility. But if that is the case, then the question is, what kept Enoch going? What kept him going for 300 years? In the New Testament letter written by Jude, Enoch is briefly mentioned as a prophet, as someone who had received the word, a word from the Lord. The prophecy that is quoted here in Jude verses 14 and 15 is one of judgment. Let me read it to you. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch was a prophet. He received words from the Lord and he passed them on to the people. The Lord spoke to him personally. Enoch heard God speak and he did what he was asked to do. Enoch shared God's message with the people. So what kept him walking with the Lord? The answer is the Word of God. And what started him walking with the Lord in the first place? Well, again, we can pretty sure it was the Word of God. And exactly the same can be said of his great-grandson Noah. So please have a look at Noah. Please have a look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family, says the writer of Hebrews here. I'm sure you're all familiar with the story of Noah. The world had sunk deep into sin at Noah's time. It was totally corrupted. It was contaminated by human evil. It was so bad that God decided to purge sinful humanity from the face of the earth. But there was one person who was an exception. Genesis chapter 6 tells us that, quote, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah was right with God. His faith had made him right with God. Noah is, in fact, the first person who is called righteous in the Bible. He is, as the author of Hebrews puts it, an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And because of that, Noah is forewarned about the future destruction of the world through a huge flood. He's forewarned not by the mat of his Greenpeace or Friends of the Earth. No, he is warned by God himself. The word of God comes to Noah. God speaks to him personally. God tells him what is going to happen and what he has to do. God is going to put an end to all the people on the earth, but Noah is to build an ark for himself and his family, together with the male and female of every living creature. The ark is going to be their lifeboat. Yes, Noah is given detailed instructions what to do. And how does he react? How does Noah react? Does he ask any questions? Does he point to the sky and say, "Sorry, Lord, but I can't see a single cloud. Where is all that water supposed to come from?" Does Noah do any of this? No, not at all. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, we are told, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah is totally obedient to God. People like Noah, people with a persevering faith, are obedient to God. Obedience is an important aspect of faith that endures. Dear brothers and sisters, Noah is indeed a perfect example of someone who has enduring, who has persevering faith. He hears the word of God and accepts it. And not only that, he also acts upon it. There are no signs of a coming flood. There are no signs that it will ever happen, and the people around Noah are not bothered at all. They are totally oblivious. This is how Jesus described them. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. The unbelieving people of his day are not bothered about Noah and his rescue project. They are not bothered because they are not bothered about God. But Noah is different. Though he is surrounded by total apathy, he believes and does as he is told. He builds the ark, and by doing so, he becomes the means of salvation of the human race. People, brothers and sisters, people who have enduring faith are people who are obedient to God. Now, the same can be said of the last example of enduring faith the author of Hebrews mentions here in our passage, and that is Abraham. Abraham was a well-to-do man when the word of God came to him. Haran, where his family had settled, was the cultural and commercial center of the region. And his family had been quite successful in economic terms, in business terms. They had accumulated all kinds of possessions, and they even owned slaves. From an economic point of view, Abraham probably led quite a comfortable life when he heard God saying to him, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." God's command to go to an unknown country is accompanied by a promise. The significance of this promise goes far beyond Abraham and his family. God will make him a great nation, will make him a great nation through which all families on earth will be blessed. That's the promise. And how did Abraham respond when he heard these words? The writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Dear friends, like Noah before him, Abraham hears God's call and does as he is told. Why is he doing that? What do you think? Well, Abraham doesn't know where he's going, but like Noah, he knows the one who is going with him. Let me say that again. He doesn't know where he's going, but he knows the one who is going with him. It is faith in God that enables Noah to leave the country, his people, his father, and to move to an unknown place. But let's make no mistake here. This wasn't a straightforward journey. Because of a serious famine, Abraham did not immediately go to Canaan, but went to Egypt first. And that wasn't the only delay in his journey of faith. For 25 years, Abraham waited together with his wife Sarah for the birth of their son Isaac, the son God had promised to them. Like Enoch and Noah before, Abraham demonstrated enduring faith. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. The writer of Hebrews also tells us that it was that kept Abraham going, that kept him hoping, that kept him believing. Have a look at verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was looking forward to the future, a future built by God. He was looking forward to better things yet to come. His faith was future-oriented. And that, dear friends, is probably the crucial aspect of enduring faith. Enduring faith lives in the present, but also looks to the future. Always looks to the future. Lives in the present, but looks to the future. Dear brothers and sisters, to live the Christian life is not easy. Especially when you live in a society in which Christianity is seen by many as something that belongs to the past. It can be frustrating to have only a handful of children in church on a Sunday morning. Does it frustrate you? It frustrates me. It can be frustrating if only one person turns up for the inquirer's course that we offered. And yes, it can be very frustrating when a young family comes to check us out on a Sunday morning and then settles in one of the big inner city churches. In one of the big inner city churches, which have just introduced a second morning service in order to cope with all the people who come to worship there. Now, in such situations, we are tempted, or we might be tempted to think that God has forsaken us here at Centis. That he doesn't care what happens to this church, to this congregation. And the same applies to our personal lives. What about all the times we haven't seen the Lord come through for us in the way we hoped for, in the way we asked him? When the results that come back from hospital are not good. When our spouse leaves us for someone else. when the child or grandchild takes a wrong turn in life? Where is God when our faith is severely shaken? Friends, in moments like these, it doesn't help to put on a happy face and to hope that everything will be okay one day. As Christians, we need to be able to deal with these difficult realities. Difficult realities which challenge us to the core, which shake us. So, what is the answer to these challenges to our faith? Put differently, what do we need to have? What do we need to have faith that perseveres, faith that endures? What do we need? What do we need to have faith that endures, faith that hopes, faith that obeys, faith that looks forward to the future, and faith that is pleasing to God? What do we need? Well, let me tell you for a start what we do not need. We don't need more entertainment in church, and we don't need more socials and fewer Bible studies, and believe it or not, what we don't need is shorter sermons. Our sermon passage here tells us what we really need. Here in this passage, we are reminded how the word of God came to Enoch, how it came to Noah, and how it came to Abraham, and how they all accepted it and acted upon it. What we need, brothers and sisters, is more of the word of God. What we need is more of the word of God that creates and sustains faith, faith that endures. What we need is more of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which tells us that all promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus. What we need is more of the gospel, which reminds us that Jesus too suffered, that he suffered severely, that he suffered on the cross, that he died a terrible, painful death to reconcile us to our Maker. What we need is more of the gospel, which fills us with joy over the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he ascended to heaven, and that he is sitting at the right-hand side of God right now, interceding for each and every one of us constantly. What we need is more of the gospel, which assures us that Jesus is with us as we go out and share our faith with others. What we need is more of the gospel which reassures us that God's Holy Spirit is living in every believer, that he is living in us, the Holy Spirit who helps us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and who helps us to carry out the mission that the Lord has entrusted us with. What we need is more of the gospel which reminds us that we who belong to Jesus are actually strangers and aliens in this world, whatever passport you hold. What we need is more of the gospel which makes us long for a better country, a heavenly one. Friends, a preacher I know once described the Christian faith in the following way. He said, "We are made for God, we are redeemed by the Son of God, and we are being led on by the Spirit of God to the future of God." Let me say that again. We are made for God, we are redeemed by the Son of God, and we are being led on by the Spirit of God to the future of God. Now, this is the faith that will see you through when life gets tough. This is the faith that will help you to persevere. This is the faith that will lead you to be faithful witnesses to Jesus. So let us praise and thank God on this Pentecost Sunday. Let us praise and thank God for Jesus and the gospel. Let us praise and thank God for His Holy Spirit. Let us praise God and thank Him for the future hope that we have through Jesus. He is at work in our lives. He is in work in our lives every day, every hour, every minute, every second. There is not a second that Christ is not at work and that He is not with you. Let us praise God for His mighty work of giving us faith and keeping us in that faith through His inspired work and His Word and His Holy Spirit. Friends, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.